Good morning. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. It's day 341 of our three-year journey through God's Word, and we've come to Judges chapter 8 as we're continuing in the story of Gideon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word, which is truth and imparts life to us as you reveal Christ to us. We pray that you'd be our teacher and our guide. Teach us in the truth. Help us to walk in your ways today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges 8. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us, when you went to fight against Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. And he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give us loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And the officials of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the people of the east. For there had fallen 120,000 men who draw the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Noba and Jogbeah and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres. And he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?'" And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?" They answered, "As you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king." And he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you." So he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise and kill them." But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a young man. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna. He took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian. And besides the collars that were around the necks of the camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it, and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was pursued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, and was buried in the tomb of Joash his father at Ophrah of the Abiezerites. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals, and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good he had done to Israel. This is a sad ending to a complicated story and a complicated figure. Before we dig in too much into the text, I have a map to show you here. And this is a map of where this main battle takes place. So this map really focuses on the events of the last chapter, but I found it and thought I'd show it to you. So Gideon's men were to the south of the Midianite army, and they encircle around them when they blow their trumpets, and then the Midianite army flees in the direction of the Jordan. And so then you get the bigger map, and you can see this is more of what happens today. So they flee, and there's Succoth and Penuel, and you see there's question marks next to Succoth and Penuel because we're not 100% sure exactly where they were, because they don't exist anymore. But they are just across the Jordan. So they cross the Jordan, and they are exhausted yet pursuing, and they end up in the Ammonite territory where they capture these kings. So back to our text here in Judges chapter 8. And we see, at first we see just valor and wisdom from Gideon. He's becoming the mighty man of valor that the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, had proclaimed him to be. He exercises sort of diplomatic wisdom toward the men of Ephraim. The men of Ephraim are very upset that they were not called out to fight against Midian. And so he speaks to them in a way that sort of flatters them and also appeases them. So we see a political wisdom, and we also see valor and determination. He's got his 300 men. And even though we know that 120,000 men had fallen, there's still an army of 15,000 men who are with Zeba and Zalmunna. And he's got 300 men that he's using to pursue these 15,000. So they're still outnumbered, 50-1. And so they're just pursuing. And they're exhausted yet pursuing. And they need some relief. And so they come to the men of Succoth and Penuel, and they say, give us some bread so that we can get some energy and to continue to pursue after the army. The men of Succoth and Penuel, which now we don't even know where these towns were, right? this area was by the way, some archaeological evidence. There is an area that's identified by the question mark on the map that I showed you. It's called today Tell Deir Allah, and it's in the Transjordan. It's in the country of Jordan today. And there was a site there of a town, and it was destroyed by a massive fire around 1200 BC. So sometime shortly after this event with Gideon, which probably takes place around 1300 BC, although dating things within the book of Judges is a little bit tricky. You've got to put a lot of pieces together to get dates, and then some of it is somewhat guesswork because it doesn't tell us every single thing. So you've got 15,000 men, and they're pursuing, and these guys in Succoth and Penuel refuse to help them. They're Israelites, but they're on that other side of the Jordan. Remember, I made reference to this when that land was first given to these tribes, and then when the whole crossing of the Jordan, I said that first generation of people who settled across the Jordan were faithful, and they did help their brothers conquer the rest of the land. But having that Jordan River in the middle and is going to be an issue, and this is one of the places where it becomes an issue. They're not exactly totally loyal to Israel. They live in the shadow of these Transjordanian kingdoms, and they kind of live in fear of the nations and not really fully loyal to Israel. And so they refuse to give bread. They refuse to do the simple thing. This is a scriptural principle that when you see someone who is faithfully doing the work of God, you should support them. You should stand alongside them. You should pray for them. You should give to them as you are able. You should encourage them. You should bless them. If you see someone who's faithfully serving the Lord and doing what God calls them to do, it's your responsibility as a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside them and to give them what they need and to pray for them as you're able and to encourage them as you're given ability. And these men of Succoth and Penuel just fail to do that. And so there'd be a consequence for them. The officials of Succoth, the ones who actually turn them away, the officials of Succoth, their 77 elders and tribal leaders, they're all going to be beaten with briars from the wilderness. So, you know, viney, thorny things. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've, like, gone into these viney things with thorns that grow in the woods, but I've had the experience many times of having my arms scraped up and clothing torn, and I can't imagine someone making sort of a whip out of those and then beating you with it. That would be pretty bad, and that's what's going to happen to these men. Of course, the men of Penuel suffer even worse because their tower's broken down and they're put to death. But Gideon pursues, and Gideon gets the kings, and then he goes back and he takes out his vengeance on these cities. Now, we need to be careful when we're reading historical narrative in the Old Testament. Everything that is related to us in historical narrative doesn't necessarily have God's seal of approval. God isn't telling us by relating these things to us that he approves of what Gideon has done here, especially killing the men of the city of Penuel. It does seem fitting that the elders of the city of Succoth should be taught a lesson because they failed to participate in a very vital time of need, and so there are consequences. But it seems perhaps Gideon oversteps, and perhaps it may be too tentative. It seems to me pretty clear that he oversteps by killing the men of Penuel. That seems a bit severe, shall we say. So then he goes and he talks to Zeba and Zalmunna, and he ends up putting them to death. And then we have the troubling conclusion. And the troubling conclusion is multifaceted. First of all, it's the men of Israel saying to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Now, Gideon doesn't have any interest in this. He's trying to redirect their hearts to the Lord. "I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." He wants them to follow the Lord. He's torn down the altar of Baal and the Asherah. He's called them to repent of their idolatry. He's been used by God to bring a great victory, and he redirects their hearts to the Lord, which seems good, although it probably wouldn't have been terrible for Gideon to be judge and to undertake a program of religious reform within Israel and to use his influence to do more than just say to them, the Lord will rule over you. I think there's the main argument in the book of Judges is actually that God's people do need a king. We're probably familiar with the passage in 1 Samuel where Israel demands a king, 1 Samuel chapter 8, we'll get there sometime. And they demand a king, and they pick King Saul because he's head and shoulders taller than everybody else, and he's got a great reputation. And so they're judging according to what their eyes see, and they want what the nations have. So their motive for asking for a king is wrong, and the man they pick as a king is wrong, but it's not that they don't need a king. The book of Judges, in many ways, is designed to show us how much Israel does need a king. Later in the book, we'll get the refrain, there was no king in those days, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And I see an opportunity that Gideon could have had here, not necessarily to be king and to establish a hereditary kingship, because God didn't necessarily call him to that. But he could have served more actively as judge. You see, judge isn't just a military commander. You're supposed to be the one who administers the law of God. He could have served more actively as judge, and he and his 300 could have implemented a program of religious reform, of revival, of returning to the Lord and being faithful, tear down all of the Baals and all of the Asherahs and all of the false altars, and establish God-honoring worship throughout the land. But we don't see any record of that. Instead, what we see Gideon doing is saying, why don't you give me a bunch of gold? And so, golden earrings. Does that remind you of anything? Give me all the golden earrings that you got from the spoil. Reminds me of Exodus, and I think it's intentionally designed to remind us of Exodus. When they came out and they made the golden calf. Here they don't make a golden calf, but they make a golden ephod. And the ephod becomes a snare to Gideon and to his family, because here's this wonderful thing of 1,700 shekels of gold, which is a lot of gold. And they begin to idolize it. And then Gideon takes many wives, which is never a good thing in Scripture. God allows it in the Old Testament, but he never commends it. He certainly never commands it, and he never blesses it. Whenever someone in the Old Testament takes many wives and has many children by many wives, It almost inevitably, without exception, leads to heartache. And here, he not only has many wives and 70 sons, but then he also has a concubine. And where's his concubine? Oh, it's in Shechem, interestingly enough. She's in Shechem. And she bores a son named Abimelech, and we'll see in Judges 9, this is not going to go well for Gideon's 70 sons. And so it ends sadly. Like so much of the Old Testament, what we see here is a glimmer of hope, God being faithful to his people, God rescuing and delivering, but the hearts of the people remain unchanged. And Gideon is no Messiah. He's not the answer to Israel's problems. He's not the answer to God's people's needs. That answer will come in Jesus Christ. And Jesus will come into these same areas. This is largely where this battle and the flight takes place, is largely the same area where Jesus is going to come and minister some 1,300 years later. And he brings light and truth and miraculous power used to heal and to bless and to restore and to reconcile and to redeem. But here what we see in Gideon is someone who is greatly used by God to bring a deliverance, but who in the end falls short of being what God's people need. It's a reminder to us that we should not be putting our trust in people. There may be people used by God, but ultimately our trust needs to be in Christ. Ultimately, our hopes need to be anchored to Christ and Him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Please anchor our hopes to Him and to Him alone. We pray that you would be our God and that we would be faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me for Judges chapter 8. Tomorrow we'll be back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and Mike's going to be teaching that one again. So I hope you can join us then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.